This morning, we are concluding our series, Unlikely Heroes, a journey through the book of Judges. And I hope you have found a new appreciation for this book of the Bible and how relevant it is for us today. Our scripture today comes from Judges 16, verses 23 to 31. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This passage is about the death of Samson, and it's really the story of the last judge. And so we're going to read this together in one voice. The scripture should be on the screen behind me. Let's read. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, give me strength just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zor and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. We thank you for the story of Samson's life. And Father, what a story. A story of a man who was called to greatness, but a man who also faltered in life. And God, I pray that as we read his story, that we would not be so hypocritical and point the finger at Samson and say, "What a horrible character," but that we would be so honest with ourselves to look into our very own lives and discover and sense and see whether there is any Samson within us. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak right now to your people. Lord, would you be present in this room? Would you move and reveal the sin in our lives and the shortcomings that all of us have? Lord, we recognize that all of us in this room are sinners. And like we profess today, we are saved by grace through faith. And so we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you add your blessing to your word today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I had planned to review the six minor judges this week, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, who are found in between Judges 8 and 13. However, for the sake of maximizing our time together, I'm going to ask you to just join us and or continue with us in our Bible engagement initiative as we read these stories for ourselves and we work through the book of Judges as a church family. I trust that that's been an enriching time for you as you meditate on the word on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays as we've prescribed together. I don't like multiple choice tests. I'm just going to confess that this morning. That's something I just don't like doing. And maybe there's other people in this room today that don't like multiple choice tests. Students and young adults say, yeah. There is a deceptiveness to these tests in that there is one correct answer, and there's always three or more incorrect answers. And to make matters worse, sometimes there's an option for an all-of-the-above answer. And when I look back on my life, especially on first-year psychology, I can see that I never performed well with this learning assessment tool. And this method is used in order to assess someone's ability to simply regurgitate the right answer instead of explaining their thoughts and their reasoning. It places limitations on the quality of learning rather than expanding the scope of our learning. Why do I talk about multiple choice tests? Well, our lives are filled with multiple choice questions, filled with opportunities to select from these three choices: the surrendered life, the spiritual life, and the sinful life. And like Samson, who lived life like a multiple choice test, we can make impulse decisions. We can leave the results to luck. We can experience a mixture of the good, the bad, and the ugly instead of all that God has in store for us. But God is calling us today. He is calling us through the story of Samson to examine our lives. To examine our lives thoroughly, and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. This morning, we're going to study Samson's life from three different angles. We need to be set apart. Amen? We need to be Spirit-led people. Amen? We need to be self-controlled people. Amen? That's sometimes the hardest part. First point this morning is the surrendered life. I am set apart. I am set apart. Samson knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was set apart. Every time we read a birth narrative in the Bible, we can expect to be introduced to a legendary character who has unique traits and amazing leadership potential. And the Bible documents for us several issues of infertility. We see Sarah and Abraham. We see Rachel and Jacob. We see Manoah and his unnamed wife. We see Hannah and Elkanah, the Shunammite woman, and Elizabeth and Zechariah, just to name a few. And all of these narratives provide a source of encouragement to those who are barren, that we serve a miracle-working God. Conceiving a child is less about the intimacy of a father and a mother. It is so much more than that. It's about the sovereign will of God and his plans coming to pass in our lives. And while we anticipate that Samson will be just another Hebrew boy, he is so much more than that. Judges 13:5 tells us that he is destined to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. What an amazing destiny upon his life. And so for every child and for every youth and for every young adult and for every adult and even for every senior, you are destined for something. Amen? So my question to you is, if Samson was destined to be a deliverer, what have you been destined for? Ask yourself that question. I believe that every believer is truly destined for greatness in the kingdom of God. We too can be great leaders like some of these judges that we read of. Part of the miracle is that Samson must be set apart from birth. And the Nazarite vow is explained for us in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. One must refrain from wine or fermented drink, grape juice, grapes, or raisins, and no razor must touch the hair, and no contact with dead bodies. And while the Nazarite vow is traditionally a temporary vow, in Samson's case, it's a lifelong vow. He has to do this for his entire life. He has to be committed to God and set apart. This is external evidence of an internal obedience or inward obedience. See, our lifestyle, it reveals much about our affections. What do we love? Who do we love? And the sense is that Samson is here pursuing holiness. He is set apart to pursue God and his holiness. He must not do what the world does. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you too have begun a lifelong vow like Samson to a surrendered life. It might not be as extreme as the Nazarite vow because you get your hair done or you get your hair cut. But you are to be living a surrendered life to God. But we also learn from Samson that we can easily live life according to our own standards rather than God's standards, and we can naturally deviate from the plan of God and His will for our lives. Later, as we scan the chapters, the four chapters of Judges, Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, we see that later, smitten by love and falling into temptation, Samson reveals his vow and the secret of his strength to Delilah in Judges 16, 17 to 20. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaven, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more, he has told me everything." And so the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a moment to know that to come to the realization that you do not have any more strength, that the Lord has left you. And Samson broke his vow by putting himself in a position where he was susceptible to having not just his temptation and his battle with his flesh, but also for his hair to be cut. But here's the thing I want to draw your attention to, and it's in Judges chapter 16, verse 22. Look at this scripture. "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And you might say, "Pastor, what's so special about that?" Here's what's special about that. This is symbolic of the fact that our God is the God of second chances. His hair was about to grow back again, and God would be with him. This is not an excuse for us to break our vows. Samson really should have renewed his vow, really on a daily basis. But in spite of all this, God would honor Samson one last time in the scripture that we read in Dagon's temple. When it's God against a false god, this is the promise of God, that God will never let his name be disgraced. Never will he leave his people deserted, because he is the one and only true God. When we look back to our main text, Judges 16, 28 to 30, the scriptures document Samson's prayer for us. "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes.' And then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, embracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived." You see that last statement? That catches my attention. In that last statement of Samson's life, we see that he was more of a deliverer in his death than in his life. What irony. So how we live our lives, friends, it matters. What we spend our time doing, it actually matters to God. And sadly, while all the conditions were right for Samson to be set apart to the Lord, he failed to live a life that is totally surrendered to God. So my encouragement to you this morning is, learn to live a life that is totally surrendered to God. Don't do what Samson did. Do it differently. And I wonder what all could have taken place, what all could have been done for the kingdom, for the Lord, and for Israel if Samson had been fully obedient. Just imagine for a second. Though counted among the great judges, he only led Israel for 20 years. And we spend the most time, we spend 4 chapters reviewing the worst of the major judges with Samson. We find the statement of facts that he led Israel for 20 years in two places. The first is in Judges 15:25, and the second is in Judges 16:31. And that's rare. That's an anomaly. That's an interesting fact to note. And many commentators believe that Samson actually retired from his judge duties at an earlier time before he encountered Delilah. He thought he could retire early and cash out on some of those RSPs. And he could just do what he wants. I've done my bit. I've done my part for the Lord, and that's it. That's okay. Now I can rest and relax and enjoy a little bit of life. But after being used by God for a season, he spent the rest of his life living for himself. And you know what that led to? His moral decay. Ultimately, to his own destruction. Second point this morning is the spiritual life. I am spirit-led. We want to make that confession in this place today. We have seen in the book of Judges how God will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things in and through them. Whenever they are led, that's the condition, whenever they are led and used by the Holy Spirit. Four times in the story of Samson, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and moves upon him. The first time, the Spirit stirs on him, and the other three times, the Spirit comes upon him in a powerful way that he performs amazing feats of strength. Samson is the only judge in the book of Judges that God uses, and he accomplishes God's will without using an army. He's a one-man wonder. Just imagine for a second the Incredible Hulk. That's probably the equivalent, the biblical equivalent to who he is. First point is we see a first move of the Holy Spirit in Judges 13:24 to 25. The woman, Samson's mother, gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zor and Eshtol. And what I love about this scripture is that we see that the Holy Spirit is stirring at a very young age Samson before we ever see a manifestation of strength in his life. The Holy Spirit is at work preparing him, getting him ready for the ministry that will take place. And when it says he grew, I don't believe that's just only in stature. I believe his locks of hair grew. And I believe that his strength grew. And I believe that his intimacy with God, most importantly, grew. There is this anticipation. There is this expectation that God is going to do something remarkable through Samson's life. And friends, is the Spirit of God stirring inside of you today? If not, I encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to move in your life. And I promise you, if you invite him, if you make room for the Spirit of God, if you deal with some of the sin issues in your life, I promise you that the Spirit will take a permanent residence inside of you, will live and move through you, will speak to you, will give you the unction of the Holy Spirit. And if so, if the Spirit is stirring inside of you, here's the thing, get ready. Get ready, because God is going to do something remarkable in and through your life. Second move of the Holy Spirit is in Judges 14, verses 5 to 6. We're just doing a big overview of Samson's life. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Now just imagine if you're walking down King Street and all of a sudden there was a lion. I would be running for my life. And we need to understand that a lion has a bite force of 600 to 650 pounds per square inch. Now, actually, ironically, that's pretty low in the animal kingdom. The crocodile has the biggest bite force, but a lion has a pretty significant bite force that could easily maim a person. Samson is the first among David and Benaniah, who was David's head bodyguard, to fight with the lion and actually win. Now, 1 Peter 5, 8-9 likens the enemy to the king of animals. The scripture says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Resist him, friends, standing firm in the faith. And so whether we interpret this passage literally as a sample of Samson's strength or figuratively as a depiction of the evil one attacking Samson, it is clear that his physical and spiritual victory is a product of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. God dispatches the Spirit at the right time. The Spirit extends Samson's life. Samson could have easily lost his life that day. But for him, it became a notch on the belt instead of giving credit to the Holy Spirit. How much more could the Lord do in Samson's life? There was much more to be done. We see a third move of the Holy Spirit in Judges 14:19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Though Samson had lost trust in his wife through a series of incidents, God has allowed this to happen so that Samson could deal one-on-one with the Philistines who had been oppressing Israel for many years. And in one sense, the Holy Spirit is actually keeping Samson from becoming one with the Philistines. The Holy Spirit is actually protecting Samson in a different way from actually intermarrying into that clan, into that people group. But see, with the Holy Spirit, what is considered bad odds in the natural, 1 versus 30, is good odds in the supernatural. We see a final example, a final move of the Holy Spirit in Judges 15:14-15. And as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men." It's pretty amazing stuff when you read the Bible to imagine that one person can do all of these things. See, the men of Judah had made an agreement with Samson to tie him up and hand him over to the Philistines in order to maintain some relative peace in unstable times. But even this too, the Lord anticipated. See, God anticipates all things. He knows it before it even happens. And as the enemies taunted Samson, God freed him to strike down 1,000 men. Now look at the odds. 1 versus 1,000. It's not 1 versus 30. This is 1 versus 1,000. See, with the Holy Spirit, it's way better than the lottery. It's way better than luck at the casino. You have a best odds guarantee with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not telling you to go to the casino and try it out and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Okay? With the Holy Spirit, you always come out on top. You don't come out on the bottom. The Holy Spirit can also break the ropes that bind you. And the truth of Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 2 is still valid and true for us today. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you understand that? When the Holy Spirit is upon you, everything changes. We are people who proclaim good news. We are people who proclaim the Lord's favor. We are people who proclaim the year of the Lord. We are people who can bind up. We are people who can release. We are people who can comfort. We are people who can provide. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is fueling everything that we're doing when we submit to Him. Samson's life is such an early example of what the prophet Zechariah would later pen in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We need to live in that way, friends. We need to live out that scripture each and every day with a stronger and a stronger and a stronger reliance on the Holy Spirit. Third point this morning is the sinful life. I am not self-controlled. That would be the confession of Samson. I am not self-controlled. The premature experiences and distorted views of human sexuality have led not only to a sexual revolution, but to sexual enslavement. We live in very evil times. And with the rise of the digital era, the frequent accessibility to pornography has endorsed a lack of self-control and increased human lust. What was meant to be explored in the confines of marriage between a man and a woman has become cheap and meaningless. After living a spiritual life, now Samson turns to living a sinful life. He's in early retirement mode. He's living life, living large. Samson is an example of an uncontrolled young adult who has an insatiable desire for the opposite sex. And some teenagers and young adults will often carry this out, this behavior, into their adulthood and eventually into their late adulthood. It becomes the way of life. It becomes a lifestyle. Samson's eyes and his sight have become his tragic flaw. And as we study Samson's life, I want you to track what catches the attention of his eyes. Just watch, look for that. What does Samson see? And speaking of the Danites, the tribe of Samson that he belonged to in Judges 17:6, and as a summary statement for the book of Judges, in Judges 21:25, Samson is responsible for triggering this statement. I truly believe it. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. As the last judge, this is the legacy he leaves. And the result in Samson's life was a worldview of pleasure-seeking hedonism. Hedonism is not only every man's battle, friends, but rather, this is every human's battle. If you want to go to the stats and look it up for yourself, you will see that sexual immorality in both men and women is on the rise. It's an epidemic that we're facing today. And so, there are three sexual relationships that lead to Samson's demise. And the first is this, a wife from Timnah. You might think that's a good thing. He has a wife, but it's an unsuccessful relationship. We find this in Judges 14:1-4. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Pretty demanding guy. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." And his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. We start with a relationship here with Samson and his unnamed wife from Timnah that is destined to fail. Now God will use it, but it's still destined to fail. Samson saw a young Philistine woman from Timnah. His eyes caught his attention. And his God-fearing parents did the right thing, and they tried to convince him not to intermarry, but they were unsuccessful. And in verse 4, we finally find this bracketed verse. In many of your Bibles, you will see a bracketed verse. And it seems that the author and the interpreters of the book of Judges thought that it would be helpful for us to know something very important here, that God was at work. God was doing something behind the scenes that we couldn't see in the natural. While intermarriage was outlawed by God, this marriage was approved by the Lord only for the sake of delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And God will use Samson's ability to tell riddles to confuse the men at the feast who threaten his wife and her family for an answer to the riddle. And not knowing the full measure of Samson's strength, not seeing how strong he really is, she deceives Samson for the answer and then tells the Philistines. And in return, Samson, he's angry. He's incensed. And after killing 30 men, he returns home and the marriage is dissolved. What do we learn from Samson's failed marriage? Well, there's one aspect that we need to really focus on here in regards to marriage. We need to accept the truth of 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can exist between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temples of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Friends, there's a big temptation in our world to intermingle with people. We are called to be set apart. We're called to reach those who are lost. Yet we cannot get entangled with the sin that's related to this. Samson was physically attracted to the young woman from Timnah, but he did not know the character of the person. He did not know the character of his soon-to-be wife, in that moment, his wife. He did not know the character of the Philistines. See, marriage is a sacred trust. It's a God-centered relationship. And Samson's life is a vivid lesson to us for those who are seeking a spouse today. In addition, we see another relationship, a prostitute from Gaza in chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. One day, Samson went from Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her, and the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. And so they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the city gate. And they made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, we'll kill him. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And after his failed marriage, Samson, he's very susceptible to temptation. And he saw a prostitute. And when he sleeps with a prostitute, both ultimately are prostituting themselves. They're giving themselves away to somebody else who they're not married to. Prostitution is a thing of the night, but what is hidden in the dark will always come to light. Perhaps one of the most powerful pictures of the gospel is in the story of the prophet Hosea and his wife, the prostitute Gomer. In Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, I mean, you need to read this story. It's a powerful story. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. The relationship is meant to reveal to us the heart of God. What is the heart of God? That though we and Israel would willingly prostitute ourselves to other gods, God is relentless in his love for us. God will pursue us. God will love us even when we fail. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Moving to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, we see the Lord said to me, Hosea, go show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. I don't know what's up with the raisin cakes. I've said this before. This is not the first time I've seen it in the Bible. People like raisin cakes for some reason. That's, to me, that's not my favorite thing. But here's the catch, okay? When you look at the story of Hosea and his relationship to Gomer, Hosea is a living prophecy. Hosea is a living prophecy about promiscuity and love and offers a call of repentance that we should not resist. Samson is a man who is desperately in need of the gospel, and so are we. I prayed at the beginning, let's not look at the life of Samson as if we're righteous and Samson is completely unrighteous. This is a telling story about ourselves. And I understand that you might not want to refer to yourself in this degrading light, but God uses this extreme image to get our attention, to reveal the weight and the grievousness of our sin in order to call us back to himself and accept us again. Friends, when these temptations come your way, and they will, remember 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 13. Now these things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So the one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fail. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Powerful words. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it. What a powerful God. He enables us to escape. He enables us to have the strength that we need to overcome temptation in our lives. And so our lives, our families, our ministries are all hanging in the balance. And don't let one sexual sin into your life. There's so much in the balance. And I pray that the Lord would protect us. I plead the blood of Jesus over every person in this church. That no weapon formed against you will prosper. That no temptation will overcome you today. That he would protect us from sexual sin. Why? Because we're all susceptible. Not one of us aren't. And lastly, we see a woman from the Valley of Sorek, Judges 16, verses 4 to 5. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Here she is. The ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." It's a pretty good buy-in. Sometimes we mistake love, or sometimes we mistake lust for love. And this is a pattern of behavior that ends up turning into a lifestyle for Samson. See, if Samson did not end with Delilah, there would be more women to follow. I truly believe that. And 1 John chapter 2:16 tells us, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that comes not from the Father, but from the world." Worldliness is an operative worldview. Just like Christianity is an operative worldview. We have a choice. God's word gives us a choice, and then God gives us the freedom to make a choice. And the question is our choice and God's word in alignment with each other? And after successfully enticing Samson to reveal the source of his strength, love is exchanged for money. And Samson is delivered into the hands of the Philistines. Look at what they do to him in chapter 16, verses 21. It's a horrible thing. Then the Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. See, Delilah's seductive beauty cost Samson his two eyes. And the very part of him that caused him to stumble was then taken away. Temporary pleasures forfeited his long-term sight. And that's why we need to heed Jesus' words. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. These are powerful words, but it's serious talk. God requires holiness from us. Samson provides a relevant warning for us today. Sexual sin will destroy your life. Don't believe it for 1 minute as a lie. If you're struggling with that today, I believe and I just declare freedom over your life. Jesus is here. And I believe that just the mention of his name, things like that, addictions and sexual sin can break. You don't have to carry that any longer. So run to Jesus today. I conclude just with a few thoughts as the worship team prepares to come. So what do we do with Samson? What do we do with his story? How do we reconcile all that he has done? The out of control, perhaps hormonal young adult. We need to zoom out. We need to zoom out. Instead of zooming in, we need to change the camera angle, zoom out, and look at Samson in light of the grand narrative of the Bible. How does Samson teach us about creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration? Trevin Wax says these words: if we establish the wrong pattern, you'll be looking for five steps to this or three steps to that kind of approach to Christianity. You'll go to the Bible looking for yourself rather than looking for Christ. And I pray that today, as we look in the story of Samson, you look for Christ. You might see yourself there, but you are looking desperately for Jesus Christ, who is the solution. Another pastor, J.D. Greer, says, Jesus is not only the true and better Adam, Jesus is the true and better Samson. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Jesus, too, had a miraculous birth. Jesus, too, had supernatural strength. Jesus, too, brought salvation and deliverance. Jesus, too, was tempted, yet he remained sinless. And so we cling to Jesus this morning. Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, as a summary of the Hall of Faith, where Samson is also included, states, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, there is nothing that separates Samson from us today. We are one and the same. We're all fallen people. We are all in need of a Savior. And Samson is mentioned in the Hall of Faith, yet he too is like us, and he's awaiting perfection. He is waiting that day where Jesus will make him completely whole. Ask yourself this question today, two questions. The first is this: where is the Samson in me? You might have to look really deep and ask yourself some tough questions. But where is the Samson in me? Here's the reality: there's a Samson in all of us. Second question: once you've identified that, I encourage you then to pray this: God, form Christ in me. God, would you form Christ in me?